Last Lord's Day morning, we began a series of studies, two-part series of studies, regarding why do we assemble together. And we started off in this by looking at John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. And by the way, those of you who caught the chart being wrong last week, you passed the test. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And in the course of this, we looked at some reasons why we assemble together. We looked at apostolic approved examples. That is, examples that are recorded for us in the pages of inspiration, which set before us occasions that were approved by, of, or were participated in, and thus by implication approved of, by the inspired apostles of Jesus Christ. And we found a number of those. We also talked about the need for assembling together for edification. That is the building up of the church. We found out that edification requires each member to do their part. And when some members aren't doing their part, then of course the edification is hindered because of that. We also discussed the necessity to consider one another in order to provoke love and good works. To provoke love and good works. This, of course, was our study the last thing that we discussed in our study last week, where we looked at Hebrews chapter 10, and we noticed the connection between this admonition to stir up love and good works with the assembling of ourselves together. Today, I would like to continue with you this study by considering the next reason why we assemble together. And this is like, duh, okay? But I have to say it anyway, okay? We assemble together because we want to. Because we want to. People are motivated by what they personally deem to be important or to be of value in their life. Advertisers know this, and they work diligently to appeal to these factors in an effort to promote their products or services. Now, with that in mind, what do you deem to be important or of value in your life? What do you deem to be important or of value? Now, while you're pondering that, I want you to notice that Christ emphasized in Matthew 22:37 that we must love God with everything we got. Listen to His words. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, how do we express our love for God and for Christ? Well, one of the ways is recorded for us in 1 John 5 and verse 3. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. Well, now, what kind of commandments might we include in this? Well, Jesus, in dealing with Satan and the temptation in Luke 4 and verse 8, told Satan, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve. Well, that didn't just apply to Satan. That applies to every one of us. So, with these principles in mind, when the time comes for us to worship God in spirit and in truth, do we show what value and what we deem to be important in our lives? Think about that. Our love for God, with everything we got, will make us willing and even ready to remove any and all obstacles that may get in our way in order to worship God in the manner that He's designed. Why? Because that's what we consider to be important. Because that's what we value in our lives. Paul, in writing to Titus, in Titus 2 and verse 14, told Titus that Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. This is our purpose. Zealous for good works. Now, let me show you something here that you need to remember. Being zealous for good works does not mean we're a bunch of people trying to get out of good works. There is a difference. Zealous for good works means we want to do these things. But in this same context, in Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, we find that Christians are those who are to be ready for every good work. Well, now let's think about that. How does this bear upon the subject? In James chapter 4 and verse 17, James writes by inspiration, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Well, let's ponder that for a moment. You know when the assemblies of the church are scheduled. We announce it from the pulpit. It's published on our website. It's on our flyers in the back. So you know when the assemblies of the church are scheduled. So, which one of them is not good and why? Chapter and verse. Which one? You know, I've posed this question time and again in over 40 years of gospel preaching, and no one has ever produced a single scriptural evidence, bit of scriptural evidence, that would prove that any assembly of the church to worship God in spirit and in truth is not good. That is, not in accordance with His divine purpose. And you know why? Because there's not one. There's not. Now, remember, Christians are zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. Ready for every good work. And for him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, what do we learn from that? Whenever you know and do not, what is it? Sin. Simple as that. You know, there's just been too much beating around the bush and hedging around about this very vital subject through the years. And I believe that because of this, there is a general laxness in attitude towards assembling together for worship. James says it is sin, plain and simple. And you know, there's no big sins and no little sins. Sin is sin. And we need to be aware of this and understand the seriousness of it. This in and of itself should be more than sufficient to convince the honest heart that every assembly of the church is important. Not just one. And we should want to be in every assembly that it is possible for us to attend. Every one. And that for our own sake as well as for the sake of others. Now, you've probably noticed that I left a reason to the last, and I did it for a reason. And that is we want to assemble together as God's people because we are commanded to do so. Now, I know then in a lot of lessons that I've read by other preachers and in study material, they start right off with this one. But I think by starting with this one, sometimes the emphasis on other aspects of it gets lost. And that's why I saved it to the last. Now, remember this, that a command does not have to be in the form of thou shalt or thou shalt not. The New Testament is not written that way. Commands are conveyed to us in such things as direct statements. Direct statements. We looked at Hebrews chapter 10 last week together, but let's go there again to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. I'll read from the New King James Version. You follow along in the version you have before you here. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. The question is, just exactly, what does this mean? Well, some have simply pushed this aside and said, well, that's only talking about quitting the church. That's only talking about quitting the church. But I want you to know, I don't buy that assertion. I don't buy it because it doesn't fit the context. And you heard it before, you'll hear it again. Context, context, context. Okay? Now, you say, well, why do people conclude such a thing as this? Well, I can give you at least two reasons. And you may know more. One of them is those who are weak in the faith are looking for a way to excuse their unfaithfulness to God. And they don't want to take this verse for what it means. And second, there are those who in good conscience have looked up the word forsake, and they found a definition that says it means to leave behind in some place. To abandon, leave in straits. That's Vine's definition there at the last. And from this they conclude it means to quit the church. But there is something very strange about this exegesis. And it's in the context. Paul says, as is the manner of some. The word manner comes from a Greek word that means a usage prescribed by habit or law. Now I ask you, how could someone be in the habit of quitting the church? How could someone be in the habit of quitting the church? You either quit it or you don't. It's not a habit. A habit implies something that happens again and again. And by the way, grammatically speaking, saying it means quitting the church doesn't make a bit of sense. But when we look up the definition of the word assembling, we find the primary definition of the Greek word is a complete collection. Vine says to gather together, suggesting stress on the place at which the gathering is made. Baxter's Greek to English lexicon says the act of being gathered together or assembled. It is the act. Actually, this word is a verb. And a verb describes action. The verb here does not describe the church as a body or a unit. It describes the action. So, what was the prohibition then in Acts chapter 10 and verse 25? Well, do not abandon or leave behind what? The assembling of yourselves, as some have gotten in the habit of doing. Now, contextual, again, think about when this was written. You couldn't just get up in the morning and jump in your nice car and drive down a few miles and go to a nice, comfortable seat in the building and have a little air conditioning and enjoy yourself. These folks had to sacrifice to worship. Many of them did it at the risk of their own lives. And as a result, persecution made it very difficult for some. In fact, it became an easy excuse for those who lacked courage and conviction. And thus, they got in the habit of not assembling, the verb, the action. So what is the prohibition? Well, it is the habit of not assembling with the brethren. That's what it is. Just as simple as that. The habit of not assembling with the brethren. Now, what can we learn from this? Well, looking at the overall context of Scripture, we must conclude that this admonition does not apply to those who are infirm or those who are unable because of physical prohibitions to attend. Because they can't. They can't do anything else. Nor does it apply to those who are faced with circumstances beyond their control. Now remember what we said last week. Truly beyond your control and not contrived to make it impossible. Because we can contrive circumstances that seemingly make it impossible and use that as an excuse. We're talking about circumstances that are truly beyond control. And all of this we learn knowing that God never expects more from us than we're able to do. But He expects everything we are able to do. That's very, very important. Now, with all of these things in mind, let's draw some conclusions. Every time we make a conscious decision to be absent from the assembling together of the brethren, it constitutes forsaking that assembling. Because you chose what was important in your life. You chose what you value. And it wasn't worshiping God. Thus, it is a violation of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. But someone says, nah, preacher, you're all messed up on this. Because that's only neglect, not forsake. Well, I got a question for you if you believe that. How many neglects does it make to constitute a forsake? How many? The word neglect isn't in this context. It isn't implied or expressed. Forsake is. And that's what we're talking about. That's exactly what we're talking about. And such reasoning, of course, as this is faulty and dangerous, spiritually dangerous. The fact of the matter is, when we consciously make a decision to absent ourselves from the assembling together of the saints, we have committed a willful sin. That's right. Willful sin. Go back and read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. I didn't read that intentionally in the reading of verse 25 because I want to take time to look at this with you. This is really serious. And if you've never considered this before, you need to right now because your soul's salvation may depend on it. In verse 26, it begins with the word for. Now, what does that do? That connects back to what we just read in verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. For if we sin willfully, and the word sin here is in the sense of go on sinning or habitually. Go on sinning willfully. After we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. You can see why a lot of people don't like reading verse 25 and 26 at the same time. They don't want to think that. But I didn't put that there. God did, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And He meant something when He had it written down. Now, what is the willful sin? Well, look at the context. Forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. That's not rocket science. Now, it may hit some like a rocket when they realize the implications of it, but it's not rocket science. Plain old people just like you and me can understand this if we're willing to. You know, the first time that you offer an excuse for not being in an assembly for worship, it may seem a little hard. The fact is, you might even feel guilty. But you know what you find out? The more you do it, the easier it becomes. Well, you know, I laid out of that assembly and I'm okay. I guess it wouldn't hurt to do it again. And again. And again. And again, until we reach the point that it is accepted by us as permissible. Without regard for what the Bible says, of course. We've convinced ourselves of it. But what happens when we do this? Well, we may actually be responsible for convincing some other weak members like us that it's okay to just lay out when you want to. Don't really have to have a big reason. You just don't want to go, which is a problem in and of itself because of priorities. A problem in and of itself. And then pretty soon, it's easy. You don't even feel guilty anymore. Not a bit. And other people might say, well, that's a pretty good idea. I think I'll do that too. But you know, this may become accepted by some as normal procedure or acceptable procedure, but it's not accepted by God. And there's no way you can prove from the Scriptures that it is. No way. That's what's serious about this. Whenever you choose to be absent, you're saying, I have found something that is more important to me than meeting with God's people for worship. Really? Really? You mean when you roll over and catch that extra hour of sleep on the Lord's day? You don't consider that to be willfully choosing to absent yourself from the assembling of the saints together? Or if you decide to stay home and watch a football game, or to play baseball or watch a baseball game while the saints are gathered, you don't consider that to be forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is? Here's what it is. You have decided there is something more important to you than worshiping God. And the sooner you fess up to it, the better off you're going to be. Because that's the first thing you have to do, is realize that that's what you're doing before you can make any corrections. Now, the question I want to pose to you about this is, are you ready to explain to God what was of such great importance to you that kept you from assembling to worship in spirit and truth? You don't have to answer to me. I'm not your judge. But someday we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to give an account of the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Are you ready to do that? Let me tell you what. If you think you are, you're going to find yourself just like the fellow who was invited to the wedding feast and he came in without a wedding garment on. And you know what the text says? He was speechless. Why? Because he had no excuse. Garments were provided. He just chose not to wear it. And that's how you're going to be in judgment whenever you try to explain to God what was more important to you than worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. As we begin to wrap up this study, I would like to consider with you some final thoughts. And I have asked the question, who gets hurt? Okay? Now, the reason I did that is because often people tend to think that our personal negligence in attending worship is a victimless crime. In other words, nobody's hurt. No harm, no foul. But that is not how the Word of God sees this. That is not how the Word of God sees this. If you fail to fulfill your responsibility to be in the assemblies of the church, the first one who gets hurt is yourself. That's the first one who gets hurt. You choose to give up teaching and learning and encouragement and choose not to worship the Lord as He wants to be worshipped. Rather than building up your strength and growing as a Christian, over time you will instead be weakened, possibly even to the point of falling away from Christ. Notice in Hebrews 3:12, beware lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He's talking to Christians there. He's talking to Christians. And unbelief in that context is shown by disobedience. Go back and read Hebrews 3 and you'll see what I mean. But the second one who gets hurt is others in the congregation. Instead of encouraging one another, brethren are discouraged by the absence of those who choose not to assemble. By not attending the assemblies for worship, you in fact may be a stumbling block to someone else. Your absence is noticed by others, and consequently it may give someone else just the excuse they're looking for not attending the worship assemblies. well, if so-and-so doesn't have to come, why should I have to come? That's how weak brethren think. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 13, we're told that Paul refused to eat meat if it might cause a brother to stumble. Listen to what he says. If food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Why? Because if he stumbles and his soul is lost, I'll have to account for that. I caused him to stumble. If you're causing someone to not attend worship by your failure to attend, then you are without a doubt a stumbling block to that person. You will answer for it in the last day as we stand before the judge of all the ages and give an account of ourselves unto God. Romans 14 and verse 12. But the third one who's heard here is your family. You hurt your family when you fail to attend. We are charged in Ephesians 6 and verse 4 to bring our children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. In Titus 2 and verse 5, Paul tells Titus to instruct them to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, as men who are Christians, our children and our wives look to us as the head of the house. They look to us for leadership in all matters. And when they don't see it, they can grow discouraged. They can falter in faith. We need, as men, to ask ourselves, do they see in us a foundation of faithfulness to God? Are we pointing them in the right direction? Think seriously about that. Are we pointing them to God as their object of faith, or to nothing more than ourselves without regard for what God says? There is a grave difference. When we do not attend faithfully the assemblies of the church, listen to this carefully, our children do not learn to place Christ in their lives as a priority, but rather as something that can be skipped when it seems inconvenient, and thus they are discouraged in the faith. Children are taught to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. But what are you teaching them when you are not assembling regularly with the saints? What are you teaching them? And something else that I want to add to this, your extended family. That is, not the ones who live in your household necessarily, but those who you interact with, who are your physical family. Do you know that they themselves often see a lack of assembling on your part as a lack of focus on Christ? There are people who are assembling together and not worshiping God in spirit and truth, who assemble more regularly than some who claim to. And that is to our shame and disgrace. But people look and say, well, they're really dedicated to that church, aren't they? Yeah, it's just the slightest little thing and they're not there. They're hypocrites. They're just plain old hypocrites. And try and teach the gospel to someone who sees that in you. And see how far you get. Just see how far you get. Dear ones, you do your family no favors by choosing to not assemble each and every time that the Lord's church meets. You do your family no favors. You hurt them. spiritually hurt them. But fourth, you hurt the work of the local congregation. In the assemblies, there are fewer who can take part, and it places a burden on those who do attend. Also, with regard to growth, many look at the assemblies of the church, that is the attendance, and see that it is dwindling and not growing. And so they say, well, why bother with that? If it's no more important to them than that, why should it be important to me? Do you see what you're doing? Do you see what you're doing? Choosing to not assemble, we choose to disregard the Lord's command, and we must choose then to discourage and place a stumbling block in front of others. Dear ones, if we do, we have much to answer for in the last day. And closely related to this, but just a little bit different shade, we hurt those in the world around us. And here's why. Because they are not seeing the light which emanates, or which we are to emanate in the world, shining. They see it doing everything but shining. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. What do they see in you? In our daily life, we should be exhibiting our faith in our everyday lives. But in our everyday lives, how often do our weekend or evening plans come up? And where does the Lord fit there? Where does the Lord fit? Oh, it's Wednesday evening. There's a good game on tonight. I got to get home and see that. Yeah, this weekend we're going to just go kick back and have a good old time and just forget about the church. Do we show the world that Christ has a prominent place in our lives? When making plans that might conflict with our commitment to worshiping God, what does the world see in the way that we handle it? What does the world see? Do they see how deep our convictions are that we make arrangements to worship our God? Or do they see how quick we are to compromise and set our commitment aside for things of this world? You know the answer to that. In your life, you know. What are you showing the world? Now, I have one more chart for your consideration, and it's called Where Does It Belong? The column on the left is for those things that coincide with Matthew 6:33, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And those in column number 2 are characteristics best described by the words in Hebrews 10:39 as describing those who shrink back into perdition. Now, if I was going to place on one side or the other, attending all the assemblies of the local congregation, where would I put that? Where would I put it? Well, there's only one place it should go. Right there. Because that's seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, isn't it? Absolutely. Well, then what might I find on the other side? Well, attend a few assemblies, if any, you know. Just if it happens to fit in to everything else I want to do. Whenever it's convenient. Why? Well, I mean, wow, what a contrast we find here. But then, under seek first, or shrinking back to perdition, where would we put studying the Bible with our brethren in public Bible classes? Where would we put that? Well, that would obviously go over here under seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, wouldn't it? But what might we find over here? Oh, I study my Bible. I read it at home. And that's enough. I've actually had people tell me that they know so much about the Bible that there's nothing they can learn in a public Bible class, so they just read their Bible at home. First of all, that's the height of arrogance and a display of ignorance. Okay? But if they really do know it that well, why aren't they here teaching us? Don't they care enough about our soul to come teach us? This is serious. Absolutely serious. Studying alone is needed. Yeah. But studying alone is not a replacement for attending the assemblies of the Lord's church for worship. You can't set one aside for the other. Now, what about attending gospel meetings and special classes that the church has? Where would I put those? Over here or over there? Well, that kind of sounds like seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, doesn't it? It sure does. Well, what might we find on the other side? Oh, I don't want to get too much religion. I mean, if I go every time that they meet, I'm just going to get overloaded with religion. I might explode, you know. Don't want to get too much. Or, possibly, I just have too many things to do that are more important to me. Now, notice what side that's on. Those who shrink back into perdition. This is really important to us as Christians. Really important. And we have shared these lessons with you for one reason and one reason only. As elders of the Lord's church, we must watch on behalf of your souls. And accordingly, we must someday give an account for how we've done that. As uncomfortable or distasteful as this may seem to some, it is our duty to present what God's Word has to say in this matter as well as others. Because of the deep love and concern that we have for each and every soul that makes up this congregation, it's our intention to always share lessons that are needed by all of us. And to admonish each of you to consider them with open Bibles and open hearts. And to be willing to make application wherever there may be a need. These are serious matters that affect each member as well as the congregation as a whole. And we, of course, ask you to consider them prayerfully and carefully. As I said before, if in any way the Scriptures have been misrepresented or mishandled, I stand ready for you to sit down and to explain that to me so that I can make the proper corrections from this same pulpit from which it was preached. But by the same token, if you find out that the things that have been presented are indeed the Word of God, please be honest enough to make application of these things. Don't find yourself over on that side where the ones are that shrink back into perdition. That would break the hearts of so many people to see that happen. But most of all, you would regret it for eternity. Leave the lesson with you. I appreciate your careful attention for the things that have been presented. And as always, we will do our best to have all of this on the website for you to consider at greater length along with the charts. And again, if any questions arise that you would like to have dealt with, feel free to contact myself or Lauren or both of us, and we will happily sit down with you and discuss these matters because they are eternally important.